Well, it's good to be back after a couple of weeks away. We were in Anglesey as a family for the week, and then at Keswick, as where we saw some of you. Then a journey to Newcastle in the middle to celebrate Rachel's graduation. And then yesterday, a quick trip to Tewkesbury for a family birthday party. And a postcard covering the last couple of weeks, which I never write, might say something like, well, we're staying here for a bit, and then we'll arrive there, and then home, and somewhere else in between, and you can expect to see us then. Now, today's Bible reading is not exactly a postcard written from prison in Rome setting out Paul's travel plans, but it does feel a bit like that. If you're new or been away, it's worth knowing that Paul is writing to friends in Greece, in an ordinary church family like our own. They've been supporting him personally, helping him financially, practically, for more than a decade by the time that he writes this particular letter. It'll help me and help you if you could turn to it, page 1179 in the Bibles in the pews, because he's sending back to them the man they'd sent to help him. And then he'll send one of his dearest and closest colleagues to spend time with them, and then whenever he's free from prison, he'll join them in person. Page 1179. So what's here for us, and why should we care about his travel plans all those years ago? Well, here's the answer. For the last couple of weeks, and Ruth referred to this, Martin has been speaking on that passage where Paul tells of the example of the Lord Jesus, the pattern of his self-giving, leaving behind all that was his in the courts of heaven, traveling to earth, to a cradle, and then to a cross, making himself nothing, even as far as a cross for our sake. And that pattern, says Paul, that we can see in Jesus is the pattern for, well, his friends in Greece, and ever since then, for all Christians everywhere. Actually, through giving that pattern, Paul himself has shown that he's in the same mold as the Lord Jesus as he pours out his life for the sake of others, although he only mentions himself in passing. Well, now as Paul sends them a note of his plans for himself and his dear friend and colleague Timothy and their man, their messenger that they sent to him, he wants them to learn from the example of both the men that he's sending to them. So one Timothy, the other Epaphroditus, not too many of those in the playground or at St. Andrew's School as far as I know, but these two men in different ways provide them and us with further examples of how to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at each man in turn and see how each man reveals something of Jesus in the pattern of his life, and then think about the implications for us today. So first, listen to Timothy, and that's verses 19 to 24. Look at that, the first and the last lines of that initial paragraph. Verse 19, Paul speaking, "I hope in the Lord," he says, "in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." And then that last couple of lines, verse 23, he says, "I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." It's fairly clear why he can't come in person now. He's in prison. He'll send Timothy as soon as he knows how his initial hearing is developing. And then Timothy will stay for a while with them and encourage them and return to Rome with good news for him. And then when he's free, he'll come himself. There are his travel plans. What about the traveler? What sort of man was Paul's messenger? Well, Timothy has, it turns out, has traveled to churches with messages for Paul over the years a number of times. And so, for example, Paul sent him to what was called then Thessalonica, and now is called Thessaloniki, from Athens. And he sent him there to encourage and strengthen the church family and spend time with them. That's about 300 miles. And there weren't fast cars or planes or trains. It's still more than an hour's flight. Another time, Paul sent him to Corinth from Ephesus, about 240 miles, 8 days on the road to get to the church family where he was to spend time to encourage them on Paul's behalf. And here is Paul sending Timothy now to his friends in Philippi, a journey of 800 miles or so. It's a considerable journey. And Paul wants them to be encouraged by good news about him. And then when Timothy returns later, he's looking forward to be encouraged by good news from them. What sort of man was this messenger who Paul sent to church after church to encourage them. Look in verse 20. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. It's rather a sad little comment, isn't it? Paul got no one else like him in the sort of Christians who are gathered around him in Rome. Nobody else who genuinely cares about the concerns of a church family in Greece, almost 1,000 miles away. Paul wants them to know why he's not sending Timothy straight away, even though Timothy is the ideal person to help them. He'll send him soon. And one of the reasons for picking out Timothy is that, unfortunately, not every Christian is like Timothy back then and even now. And that was true then where Paul was. It's true now where we are. Verse 21, if you look at it, is Paul's rather sad verdict on the state of the Christians around him. He says, look, for everyone, I quote, looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. As Paul sits in his prison cell, he can see rather clearly and unfortunately that the priorities of most of the believers in Rome are the same as the world around them. They're busy looking after themselves and their own interests. They're not devoted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus as Paul was and Timothy was. And they're more concerned for their own status than from his. Well, back to Timothy. Look in verse 22. But you know, he says, that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. It's not a big surprise what Paul says about Timothy. They already know this, but he underlines that Timothy has a proven track record of faithfulness. He was with Paul when they first came to bring the gospel that started the church in this little town. He's been alongside Paul ever since. He's been through persecution with Paul. Both he and Paul are servants, literally slaves of the gospel. They've been like father and son. They've been so close over the years. So Timothy is the ideal person to encourage them and help them iron out some issues they've been having in some of their relationships. And so Timothy, as Paul commends him, has the kind of track record that makes him an example for their whole church family to follow. And he's an example for us as a church family to follow. And now Paul moves, if you like, from the man that he's sending them to the man that they sent him, who's coming home. He's coming home a bit earlier than they were expecting. And Paul insists that sending their man home early is his decision and his responsibility. And he underlines how faithfully their man has served the Lord Jesus. So he goes from saying, look, listen to Timothy, to second, he says, honor Epaphroditus. And that takes us from verses 25 to 30. Start in verse 25. Look in 25. He says this, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you've been sent to take care of my needs. And again, if we look at the travel plans, they're very straightforward. Then we'll come to the traveler. The itinerary is simple. He says, look, before Timothy comes and starts his journey, your man is coming home without waiting to hear the result of the initial hearing. He's going to send Epaphroditus on the first bus home. So what sort of man was he? What was his track record? Well, if you look in verse 25, Paul is taking personal responsibility for sending their man back to them immediately. He's not sending him early because he's fallen out with him. He's not sending him home early because he doesn't think much of him. He insists that their messenger has his full approval. And it's very delightful the way he underlines that. Do you see how he describes him as a brother in the family of God? So Paul thinks of his fellow believers as brothers and sisters together, sharing the same heavenly Father. When they pray our Father as we do, it's for real. Militant Islam uses that same language in today's world. In today's world, recruiting videos for IS call on Muslims in the West to leave their comfortable lifestyles, join their brothers and sisters in Syria. But the fact that other people abuse and pervert and violate the language of the family of God doesn't mean that we shouldn't lose sight of it or be afraid to use it or fail to delight in it. We are brothers and sisters together in the family of God and in this place. Someone was saying to me earlier, after a week away with many hundreds or thousands of other Christians, what a delight it is to be part of that and sense that the family of God is both local, national, and global. And it's our privilege to belong to the family of God right across the world. Well, that's all contained here. A man in Rome is sending his brother back home to the family of God in Greece, almost 1,000 miles away. What was true then is true now. And then you see he describes himself and Epaphroditus as co-workers. They're both commissioned by God with a specific task to preach the gospel. And Paul has grown to love and appreciate Epaphroditus in the work they've done together over the time that he's been with him. And Paul and this man are also fellow soldiers. They're servants of the gospel who've suffered together, fought together, like the man on the screen earlier. And Epaphroditus has been loyal to Paul and suffered alongside Paul in the battles that they have been fighting. So after starting with his own relationship and his own appreciation for Epaphroditus, he thinks very highly of him. He then turns to their relationship with Epaphroditus. He was their messenger. He was their servant, sent to help Paul. He brought the money that they had sent him with. He remained with Paul to help however he could. So why send him home? Well, look in verse 26. It's rather delightful how human and practical this is. Verse 26, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is sending their man home for a couple of reasons. He's homesick. And he's been upset to hear that back home they were worrying about him because they heard he hadn't been well. And so Paul says, look, the sooner he comes home, the better it'll be for everybody. And so he sends him back, taking responsibility for his early ticket home. Do you see what he underlines in verse 27? He tells them their friend had not just been ill, he'd nearly died. He became literally a near neighbor to death, or as we might say, he was at death's door. And now when he brings Paul's letter, they'll see that he's safe and well, thanks to God's mercy. God's rescued their friend from death. And Paul's been spared the loss of his young colleague on top of everything else. And it seems to me that's rather delightfully human. Paul is a Christian leader, the major Christian leader in the early life of the church. But he's also a human being. He's a man of feeling. He's a man who knows sorrow. And the picture here is sorrow piled on sorrow piled on sorrow. And Paul's known that just as the Lord Jesus, when he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here's Paul just saying in passing, he's grateful that God has spared him from still more sorrow, another sorrow to add to the pile of sorrows that are already part of his life. And he deliberately sends Epaphroditus home as a model for the Christians to follow and to honor. The pattern of Christian service they can see in Jesus, they can see in their friend. And just as Jesus had died as a servant and Paul faced death, this man, their friend, came near death as a result of his mission in the service of the Lord Jesus. So again, why is he coming home early? Look in verse 28 and you'll see. He says, look, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So their man is coming home early because Paul is sending him. As soon as possible, they'll have the joy of welcoming home and Paul's own anxiety will reduce by knowing he's made it safely. So in verse 29, do you see what he encourages them to do? They're to celebrate when Epaphroditus gets home. Welcome him with great joy. Have a party. Roll out the red carpet for him. Welcome him wholeheartedly. Take people like him and hold them in high esteem, says Paul. And in verse 30, they're to welcome him gladly because he almost lost his life in the responsibility he took on for their sake. They can all go to Rome. He knows that. He's not criticizing them. But he's reminding them that it was Epaphroditus who came to Rome on their behalf and helped him and stood by him, risked his life in serving him. Do you see, as he sends him home, he's underlining the faithfulness of the messenger, a man who risked his life to do what he had taken on for the sake of the gospel. And again, Paul is saying, look, here's another, if you like, classic example of that self giving that we can see in the Lord Jesus, who was obedient even unto death on the cross. Epaphroditus came very close to death, and their friend is like the Lord Jesus in his self-giving service. Roll out the red carpet, honor him, says Paul. Well, why? Well, because in both Timothy and Epaphroditus, we can see something of what it means to imitate the Lord Jesus. I didn't know Ruth was going to use that picture this morning, but Timothy, if you like, is a seasoned veteran, an old soldier with many years of faithful service behind him. He has traveled hundreds of miles on the road, hundreds of miles, if you like, on the clock, for the sake of the gospel. He's been sent as a reliable messenger by Paul to church family after church family to encourage them. For all those years, he's been giving himself away year after year, just as the Lord Jesus did. And Epaphroditus, well, he was a more recent recruit. He'd been recruited locally. He'd done a faithful job for his own church family. He'd been sent as a messenger and servant of the gospel and of the minister of the gospel. He'd completed the task they'd given him to do. He'd been loyal without limits. He'd almost given away his life in the service of the gospel, just as the Lord Jesus did. Our culture rolls out the red carpet for royalty, for visiting heads of state. And that's fair enough. It's been going on a long time. I gather the earliest reference to a red carpet to honor a head of state comes from the 5th century BC. So we've been rolling out those carpets for those kinds of people for a long time. But much more recently in our culture, the red carpet is rolled out for celebrities and for film premieres, with the result the red carpets have become a place where actors and dress designers show off and seek honor and status and fame and fortune for themselves. They tell me that red carpet fashion is now a business. I've always been a fashion idol, I know that. But red carpet fashion is now a very big business indeed. And today's Bible reading insists that Christianity is profoundly countercultural. We are not to roll out the red carpet in our churches for those who show off or seek honor and status for themselves. And it's easy to catch that way of thinking from the world around us. We are not to follow their example. We're to honor those like Timothy, who gives themselves away in the service of the gospel year after year, mile after mile, just as Jesus did. And we're to honor those like Epaphroditus, who are faithful, loyal, reliable, who do what they've been asked to do, who empty themselves for the sake of others, whether anyone's heard of them or not, whether anybody notices or not, just as Jesus did. And as we finish, will you think for a moment back through the years of your own Christian experience, if you've got Christian experience that stretches back through any number of years, think of those women and men who you have known who have been like Timothy and Epaphroditus for you, showing you personally by their lies, by the shape of the lie of their lies, by the miles on the clock, by their reliability, what it means to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. I think personally of a maths teacher when I was a teenager. I think of an older minister, another who's been a friend for a number of years, in whom I can see this way of life. And that shows me what it means then to imitate the Lord Jesus personally, because I can see that in them. In a moment, we'll thank God for them in the quietness. And if you've been at St. Andrew's for a number of years now, think back through those years. Who have we known here over the years who have been like Timothy or Epaphroditus for us? Not headline grabbing, but self-giving. Not showing off, establishing their own status, but giving themselves away in the service of the Lord Jesus. Think of a woman or a man you know who has a proven track record amongst us in Christian service, someone who's been giving away their life over the years for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, teaching children or working away behind the scenes or caring for individuals in need, welcoming people, whatever it is. And in a moment, we'll thank God for them in the quietness. In that same quietness, let's ask the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us what it means in this coming week to imitate him through his own example, through the example of the women and the men that have been like Epaphroditus and like Timothy for us and in our life together. So let's ask him to teach us to listen to Timothy and the Timothys that we have known, to honor Epaphroditus and the Epaphrodituses that we have known, that we may learn what it means to imitate him and be made like him. Let's pray. And in the quietness, pick a name, pick a character, pick a life that has shown you something of what it means to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pattern of his humble, obedient service, his self-giving for us, as we remember with bread and wine. We thank you for those like him. We thank you for the apostle. Thank you for Timothy, Epaphroditus. We thank you for those in our own lives personally and in our life together, whose lives have spoken to us of the Lord Jesus, whose lives have shown us the pattern of that self-giving, looking out for the interests of others. It's giving away their own status to establish the status of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you'll help us to learn more day by day, what it means to live like that same Lord Jesus, and what it means to live together in the service of that Lord Jesus. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen.